During this weekend, as Heather has said, we're going to be talking about prayer. We're not going to be saying all there is to be said about prayer. Obviously, whole libraries have been written on the subject. And I'm going to be giving it a particular focus. You'll notice as we go along, I'm not going to be talking too much about specifically answers to prayer. There have been books written on that, and there's many testimonies of the wonderful ways in which God answers our prayers in an ongoing way. It was probably in about the year, I don't know if it was 1987 or 1988, that I began to be interested in prayer in my own life in a way that I never had been before. That's not to say that I hadn't prayed before. Of course, I think we learn to pray when we're little people. But in any way, during probably 87 and 88, I was having some real problems in my life. Have you had any problems in your life yet? Do you notice I said yet? Jesus himself said that in the world we would have tribulation. Life in this planet is about problems. I think this is important for us to understand, because many of us think that if we're having problems in our lives, that there must be something wrong with us. That surely maybe we don't love Jesus, or he doesn't love us, or... But Jesus himself came and lived here, you know, for a number of years, and it was problems at every step of the way. So I was having some real problems in my life, and when you're having problems in your life, you can't stay the way you were. Have you noticed that? You change. It can be for the better or for the worse. Problems will always bring us closer to Jesus or will drive us further away. I don't know what makes the difference. It's a miracle to me, or a mystery, I should say. We were talking last night how in the heavenly environment there were three angels as representative of everyone, and God brought them together one day and gave them a choice, and one third of them said, "We're out of here." What this makes this happen, I don't know. I don't know why in trouble some will turn to God and in trouble others will turn away. That I don't understand. But I'm thankful that when I was having some severe trouble in my life, that it brought me to Jesus in a way that I could never have known before. And it brought the whole experience of prayer to me in a way that I could never have known before. There wasn't much about prayer out there, as we would say these days. I can remember that if you went to an Adventist book center and tried to find a book on prayer back in those days, I don't think there were many there. Maybe there was one that you would remember. It was written by Elder Kuhn. Remember Elder Kuhn as being our prayer teacher for so many years? And he had a book he wrote called The ABCs of Prayer. There was more in the other Christian bookstores. I particularly bought a set that has been a huge blessing to me and that I would recommend to anybody, and that's the Books on Prayer by E.M. Bounds. It doesn't have pictures, and it doesn't have, presented in a big and fancy way, but it's some of the most powerful information on prayer that I think that exists. But anyway, in the more than 10 years that have passed, prayer has now become an in thing. If you go to an Adventist bookstore now, there's a whole rack of books on prayer. If you want more books on prayer, go to another Christian bookstore. Prayer is in. Anybody who is anybody is praying. A couple of years ago, a person who is presently the heavyweight boxing champion of the world, I think when he knocked out his opponent and became the champion, I think he was wearing a hat after the match that said Jesus on it. I think he was giving the glory to God for having knocked that man out that night. And I'm not telling you anything that basketball games, you know, the players will come on the floor crossing themselves, and the football teams will pray before they play. Everybody's praying. And it's interesting that it seems like, at least they're telling us, that everybody is getting answers to their prayer. I can even imagine that heavyweight boxer, someday in the judgment could say, "But Lord, I knocked out people in your name." That could happen because so many people are praying about so many different things and so many people are getting answers to their prayers. It's truly amazing. Prayer is an end thing. It's interesting, though, what we pray about. Have you ever thought about that? I suppose we as ministers are especially aware of that because if I were to ask a congregation at any particular time, do we have any requests for prayer? One request that will pop up will be a request that about financial problems. And don't we all have financial problems? Someone was saying this week that even the world's richest people say that they could get along better if they had only 25% more money. In other words, it seems like where everybody's short, 25%. So it's no wonder that when we think of the problems that we have, the financial problems that we have, that we would want to make this a subject of prayer. I'm not complaining about that. The only problem that I've seen is, well, it's like the lady that said to me one day, she said, "My son is not a believer and he's out of work. Pray that he find work." You see, what happens when we have financial problems, we'll pray. But when we get a job and get a little money in our pocket, what happens? See, that's the problem. Now, most of the time, when we ask if there's requests for prayer, probably 75% or more of the requests for prayer will have to do with the sick. Now, there's no doubt that the Bible says that we ought to pray for the sick. There's a chapter in James about that. If there's any sick among you, let them call for the elders and pray about it. God knows that when we get sick or when our loved ones get sick, it's time to pray. The problem is that when our loved ones get well, guess what? See, this is what's happened, and I don't know if it was something particularly that was conscious, but somehow we've got it in our minds that prayer is something you do when you need to get something. And of course, the flip side of that is, if you don't need it, then you don't need to pray. And so we'll pray about money. We'll pray when we're sick. We'll pray when we get in trouble. I'm in trouble. Pray for me. I'm convinced that we can get in trouble in our lives. It's so bad that not even prayer can get us out. We're getting into problems that are so complicated that we have to live with them the rest of our days. Now, I didn't say that prayer can't get us through our problems, but definitely there are problems so severe it can't get you out of them. I'm personally persuaded, as you're going to hear today, that the real purpose of prayer is not so much to get us out of our problems as to maybe keep us out of problems. I think a lot of the problems we're in is because we're not praying right. We're going to understand that a little more as the time goes by. So we'll pray about money. We'll pray about our physical infirmities. We'll pray about our trouble. We'll pray about other things. We pray for rain. What's wrong with that? But it's really interesting. You can have one person praying that it'll rain for his crops and another person is about to take a vacation and praying that it won't rain. See, we pray to get. As long as our ducks are in a row, as long as our life seems to have a certain balance, we're not much into prayer. Because when you pray to get and you don't need, then there's not much motivation to pray. I read, and I think you've read it too, that prayer is the key. Now, I used to think, well, that's just the way they write. That's a beautiful illustration of what prayer is. It's more than an illustration. Have you ever lost your key? That's not an illustration. That's bad luck. Lock your key in your car. That's not an illustration. That's trouble. So when it says that prayer is the key, it's telling us something. Now that's not, I really feel in my heart of hearts that prayer is not the key that we so much use to unlock the will of God. But more than that, prayer is the key that unlocks our hearts. Prayer is really the way that God gets at us. Not so much the way we get at Him. I also read somewhere that prayer is the opening of the heart. And I like that. Because to get into this chapel this morning, we didn't come down through the roof or up through the floor. You had to come in through one of the entrances. I want to tell you, everything that you've wanted that God would do in your life. You know, you look at some people and you say, how in the world do they do it? How come they seem to be so close to the Lord? How come they have that experience like they do? I'll tell you how. It's through prayer that is the way. Because that's the way God gets to us. See, even if you say, oh, I want the Holy Spirit to be in my life, that comes through prayer. Because prayer opens up and lets Him in. And then the one I like best is the one that says that prayer is the it's the what? It's the breath of the soul. And this one makes it clear to me because I don't breathe to get. I breathe to be. And I get that. And this is the purpose of prayer. And I want you to get this really in your heart and in your mind that what we're saying this weekend is let's move on. We've prayed to get. We've learned to do that. Now let's move on and let's learn to pray to be. If there's one particular text that we're using as a theme text this weekend, it would be Luke 11 verse 1, which kind of says, and it came to pass that was when Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he had ceased, when he had finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray like that. They prayed all their lives, but not like that. And so we want this weekend to learn to pray in a different way, in a special way. Who prays? As I said at the very beginning, it seems like everybody prays. Anybody who is anybody, believers and non-believers are praying these days. I think of the first non-believer in Scripture. It seems like he was the first one who prayed was Pharaoh. Now he really didn't pray, but he requested prayer. You remember he said to Moses, go pray for me, get this stopped. See, there he's praying to get. I think of a story, a sad story that was told about an atheist. You know what an atheist is? An atheist is a person who says there's no God and who'll actually sometimes even make fun of people who say that there is. Anyway, this atheist, according to the story, worked where they make paper, where they would bring the logs in and turn it into pulp, chop it up. And so one day this atheist is working around one of these pulp machines. He trips and he falls into it. And his last words were, God, save me. Atheist. But I think the point is that no matter whether we're atheists or who we are, it's very likely, sooner or later, we'll pray. But just because a person prays doesn't necessarily mean they're on God's side. Now, not only do we pray to get things, but we've actually gotten to the place these days where we pray or try to use prayer to manipulate each other. Have you ever had anybody try to manipulate you with prayer? I have. You know, some people will say, you know what I think you ought to do? I've been praying about it. And see, and those are the magic words. See, as soon as they say, I've been praying about it, then whatever they're going to say is what you've got to do. I'm not sure. It's kind of the power word. Or somebody asks you to do something and say, well, what about it? And you say, I'll pray about it. You know, that's a polite way of saying no thanks. And then the one that really gets to me is where you're talking with somebody and you're, you know, it's kind of tight and you're kind of having an argument, you know, let's face it. And it's kind of tense. And pretty soon the other person will say, well, I've got to go. Before we go, let's have a word of prayer. And I'm thinking, I don't want to pray with you. You know, it just doesn't seem right. I mean, you know. But anyway, you can't say no. So you say, okay. And so you bow your head, and the other person prays, and so, Lord, help Dick to realize that I'm right and he's wrong. Amen. Have you had that happen to you? Something about like that? Sure you have. That's that manipulation, using prayer to control each other. So we pray to get, we pray to manipulate each other. What we don't do with prayer. Now, I've tried to classify prayer and to break it into two main classifications. And I'm going to define these classifications. And please do me the favor of listening to these definitions, because when I get all done, I'm going to ask you which kind of prayer we usually pray. There's what I call the true prayer. The true prayer is the prayer where we seek to know the will of God and to glorify His name. Do you get that? Now those are kind of big words. Then there's what I call the false prayer. The false prayer is where we try to exploit God for our own purposes and impose our will on Him. Did you get that? True prayer, to know the will of God, to do His will, and the false prayer, to exploit God and to impose our will on Him. Which prayer do we usually pray? We do, don't we? You know, I can't believe what we do to God. We treat God like you wouldn't treat your auto mechanic or your doctor, for sure. I've been so impressed by these pictures that come back from the Hubble telescope. Have you seen some of those? Did I read somewhere they've discovered 150 billion galaxies? I don't talk about planets. We're talking about galaxies. And with all the planets that would go with that, the God that we worship is about that. And to think that we'll go to the God of the galaxies and we'll say, God, I want to tell you what to do. I want to tell you what's wrong with me. And I want to tell you what you ought to do about that. And I want to tell you when I want you to be done. I think that is so dumb. I mean, excuse me for saying it that way. You go to the doctor. You don't go to the doctor and say, now, doc, I'm going to tell you what's wrong with me. And I'm going to tell you what you got to do about it. No, that's not what doctors are for. Doctors are where you go to find out what's wrong with you. And you go to find out what to do about it. Even an auto mechanic, you know, unless you're really into auto mechanics, you know, I take my car to the auto mechanic and I say, oh, I don't know what's wrong. Well, to find out what it is and do something with you. But not us. No, with God, we tell Him what's wrong, tell Him what to do about it and what to be fixed. Reminds me when we lived in South America, they had this expression, plato cocinado. Plato cocinado would mean that if you came to my house and I gave you a plato cocinado, that means you don't get to fill the plate. I fill it. You don't get to choose what's on it. I do. And when I fill that plate and put what's on it, what I want to be on it, I give it to you. You take it or leave it. That's a plato cocinado. And I thought, you know, we do that in prayer with God all the time. We give Him the plato cocinado. And it only gives Him one chance. It's take it or leave it. In the next presentation that I'm going to make during the worship service, we're going to talk about the secret of answered prayer. You know, God has called us to pray. He's even promised to answer our prayers. But if we're going to be real truthful with ourselves, probably 9 times out of 10, our prayers are not being answered. Yes. Something's wrong with our prayers, ladies and gentlemen. It could be that we're giving Him plato cocinado. So you say, well, what are you saying, Dick? Are you saying that we shouldn't pray? No, I didn't say that. Are you saying we shouldn't take our problems to God? Didn't want to say that either. But I do think maybe we should take the plate, but don't fill it. Let Him fill it. Amen. Cast all your cares on Him. But don't tell Him what to do. That's not smart. That's not smart. Prayer is really serious to God. For us, it's the last resort. We pray, you know, when it's going bad for us. But for God, He works on the prayers of the people. This is why we would be in a lot less trouble if we were praying before we were getting into trouble rather than trying to get out of trouble. I remember a number of years ago, I was working in Pakistan. And so one summer, they sent me over to Bangladesh to teach a summer school for pastors and teachers. And in that part of the world, it's primarily, of course, Bangladesh is a Hindu, basically a Hindu country, but in the particular area where I was, it was a heavy concentration of, or did I say Muslim? I meant to say Muslim. It's a Muslim country. But where I was, it was a heavy concentration of Hindus. And there where the school was located, you could hear the drums beating at night and the strange chants and sounds. And back in those days, I think it's changed now, you could only get there by boat. And it was really isolated. I think as I lived there with a mission family, I was there for about 6 weeks and there was no running water. And I can remember taking a bath out of a tin can, standing in a bathtub, just pouring this water over my head. And the water was orange. And but speaking of orange, one of the main items of food that they had to eat there was carrots. And I even found out you can make pumpkin pie out of carrots. You ladies, you knew that, didn't you? But anyway, I guess you can make pumpkin pie out of anything orange as long as you can season it like pumpkin. But so it was a very hard place to live. It was really isolated. And so I would teach school from about 7 o'clock in the morning till noon. Then we'd take a break for a couple of hours and then finish the afternoon. And it was very tropical. It was interesting how the people would take their bath during the noon hour. And I mean, that was when they kind of freshened up, I guess. And of course, I would have a custom of doing this in the evening. But so while they were kind of doing their midday ritual, after I would eat, I would go take a nap. And it would just, you know, to kind of try to keep fresh and to kind of resist the heat, sleeping under a mosquito net. Well, on a particular day, I was under the mosquito net taking my little nap, and while I slept, there was a thunderstorm. Have you ever been taking a nap when it rains? I'm not talking about a hurricane. I'm talking about just a nice... It's cozy. It really is. And so that particular day, it was a better nap than it would have been otherwise. I can remember the thunder and the rain, and it was just so sleepy. But pretty soon I recognized it was time to get up and go back to class. And I remember looking out the window and seeing the dark clouds against the horizon there and the lightning jumping between the clouds and hearing the thunder way off. There was a knock at the door. I went to the door and there were three or four of my students, pastor teachers. They said, "Pastor O'Phil, there's a lady out at the gate. And she says, you've got to do something because the devil is about to kill her daughter." I'd heard of these things happening in the mission. Have you heard these mission stories before? I had heard these mission stories where the devil comes after somebody. You got to do something. Let me tell you what had happened to lead up to this. This was an Adventist family. They had lots of children. One of their kind of early teen daughters had gotten sick. And she wasn't getting well. I don't know what she had. I don't know they ever found out what that was. She wasn't getting well. The family kind of got desperate. And you know, sometimes when we get desperate, we do things that make the problem bigger than the original problem. Are you aware of that? What we do to get out of trouble sometimes gets us into bigger trouble. Watch out for that. But anyway, so one of their friends or somebody suggested, take her to the Hindu, whatever it is, sadhu, guru, priest, or I don't know what they call them. Maybe he can help. So knowing they shouldn't do that, but feeling desperate, they did. He said that if they would pay 1 pound of sugar for each pound of her body weight, she'd get well. The little girl would get well. They said, we will. She did. She got well. They didn't. They didn't pay. Too poor. So there she was well. Apparently a week or so later, she went across the river to her uncle's place. And so one morning, the little teenage girls went down to the well to get water. You know, by well, we mean... And so there they were with their water containers, and they're just letting down the buckets, and out of the ground comes an apparition, an evil spirit. And this evil spirit appears to this young girl and says, you owe me sugar, and unless you pay, I'm going to kill you. And the little girl drops what she's carrying and it shatters. She begins to cry hysterically. She gets her things together. She goes back to her parents across the river. She says, Mommy, Daddy, you got to do something. They're going to kill me. And so that day that I'm taking that nap, apparently she's walking along beside the river on one side, the bushes on the other side of the path, and out of the bushes comes this thing, and this thing says, you didn't pay, so now you die. She went down to the ground, she's unconscious, and she's in a coma, and now the mother's at the door saying, you've got to do something. They're going to kill my daughter. And I'm thinking, oh brother, I've heard about stories like this, I've heard about this. I heard about it in Sabbath school when I was a little boy. Now, I knew that in stories like this, what do you do? Come on, what do you do? What's the bottom line? You pray. This is a little bit like exorcism, right? This is the exorcism thing. And there's a certain kind of prayer that you pray. The magic words, excuse the expression. You know the magic words? When you're casting out devils, what are they? In the name of Jesus, we... command the, that's exactly right. We command the evil spirits to depart. So I know that that's where we were going. I knew we were going to do that. But I suddenly got the idea. I thought, you know what I think I'm going to do? I think I'm going to try to reconstruct all the mission stories I've ever heard. And I'm going to do what they all did. I'm going to put it together. Ladies, I'm going to do a recipe. For the men, I'm going to do a checklist. And I'm just going to do all the points. And I know at the bottom, I'm going to pray, and I think it's going to be all right, because in the mission stories, oh, it's worked out, it's all right. And that was happening to me. And so I thought, now what do I do first? And so I thought, well, the first thing I'm going to need is a Bible. I had actually heard, I think I'd heard stories, that the devil is afraid of the Bible. And I kind of thought, if I carry that along, oh, you know, haven't you heard that yourself? Sure. And now, that's what I was thinking. Later, I heard a story of a lady in Sri Lanka who was being harassed by evil spirits, and somebody said, a Bible keep you safe. Put a Bible under your pillow when you sleep at night. That'll keep you safe. She woke up the next morning. It had been ripped to shreds. I didn't know that, fortunately. So I had the Bible. Point number one. Then I thought, what else do it? Now, I knew what we were going to do. We were going to go pray for her and use the magic words. But I wanted to make sure that I had all the ducks in a row doing everything right. I thought, I know something else I better do before we leave. We'd better pray. What kind of prayer? You have to confession of sin. I'd heard that if you go into the presence of the devil and you have unconfessed sin, he's liable to mention it out loud in front of everybody. I'd heard that. You don't want that to happen to you. A friend of mine was in New Jersey, and a lady was possessed of evil spirits, and she came running down across the back of the pews. Did you hear what I just said? Across the back. Her feet are landing on the backs of the pews. She comes bouncing down across the back of the pews. She jumps down in front of him. There, full of evil spirits, she begins to do his sins to his face. And you know what he said? He said, it's true. But Jesus has forgiven me of my sin. Isn't that nice? That's the way it is. So anyway, you see what I was trying to do? I wanted to do everything right. So we got around and we did a prayer of confession. We asked Jesus to forgive us of all of our sins. And I had that finished. I had the Bible. I had the prayer. I couldn't think of anything else. And we were ready to go. It wasn't far. Just down the path beside the river, kind of down, and there was there it was as we approached. As we approached the house, there was loud wailing going on. Remember when Jesus went to the house where the little girl had died? Now, I'm not talking about musical instruments and hired mourners. But as we walked up to the house, there was this, it was really, anyway, it wasn't too exciting. I mean, it was too exciting. That's the word. Anyway, and so the loud wailing, and we came up there, I could see as I approached, somebody was lying on the ground right beside the door, on the left side of the door, and it was her. And I can remember saying something to somebody about the wailing, and it was quiet. You could hear dogs barking, and I walked over, and I can still see her in my mind. She was dressed in a green sari, and her hands were folded across her chest, and she was unconscious. And I walked up, and I kind of got down, and I looked at her, and someone said, "Do you want to hear her talk?" I said, "What do you mean?" And they said, "When we put leaves under her nose, she talks." I don't want to hear her talk. Because who could you be talking to? You could be talking to you know who. You don't need that. Huh? Really? But I'm thinking to myself, see, because I know what we're going to do. We're going to have the prayer. In the name of Jesus, we're going to command these evil spirits to depart. But I wanted to make sure I was doing everything right, covering all the bases. And I thought, ooh, there's one more thing we got to do. That is we should bring the family together and talk to them about that deal they made. That was wrong. Now, if I had this to do again, I'm not sure I'd do that then. Because when people are under duress, a lot of times they'll agree to anything. I don't think we ought to take advantage of people's condition to try to bring things out of them. Have you even noticed that we as parents or grandparents, when our little children will drop something and break, what's the first thing we do? Bawl them out. By the way, if you bawl out someone who's just made a mistake, you know what a lot of times they'll do? Defend themselves. Probably what we ought to do when we find people are in trouble, before we bawl them out or preach to them, we probably ought to help them clean up the mess. Wouldn't you say so? So I'm not sure I would have done the same thing, but I was trying to do it right. And of course they agreed. They should never have made the deal. They said they were sorry. There was nothing left to do. Now came the time for prayer. And so we went over to where she was. There she was lying on the ground. And we made a little half circle around her. And we were going to all pray. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, I'm thinking the mission stories and the words we've used and everything. And the person on the left, the first person prayed in Bengali. I didn't understand a word. But when he got to the place where I guessed, because my eyes were closed, when he got to the place where I guessed he was saying, "In the name of Jesus, we command the evil spirits to depart," you would have done the same, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? Sure you would. Because what's supposed to happen? You open your eyes because they're supposed to wake up. She didn't. She was just the same. I thought, this is not working. I thought, have we left something out? But it was time for the next prayer. Closed my eyes. Person prayed. Got to the place where they said, "In the name of Jesus, we command the evil." I think that's what they were saying, at least. "We command the evil spirits to depart." I opened my eyes again. Nothing. My turn. I thought, oh, brother, what's wrong? We've done everything we're supposed to do. I thought, I'll bet it's the prayer. I bet it's the prayer. We're praying wrong. We're saying it wrong. And so I decided I would make a long prayer and use big words. No, something was wrong. Must have been the prayer. And so I closed my eyes and I prayed. I prayed about everything that I figured you ought to pray about at a time like that. I tried to use the right words. And then I thought, you know, it could have to do even with the expression you use. So when I got to that place where I was going to say, "In the name of Jesus," I said it with a commanding sound. "In the name of Jesus, we command these evil spirits to depart." Nothing. I have never cried, I don't think, at least I hadn't cried up to that time like I began to cry then. And it wasn't like boo-hoo. It was the tears began to stream out of my eyes just like water, just down my cheeks. I forgot all the magic words. I forgot all the checklist. And I just said, oh God, please help us. And she opened her eye. And I reached down, took her by the hand and lifted her up. It made me think of the text that it says it's the effectual, what kind of a prayer? It wasn't about magic words. It wasn't about checklist. You know, even speaking of the magic words, some of you men work with men that use those magic words all day long, right? Yeah, it's not doing them any good. Yeah. But see, it's a problem. It's a problem to pray fervently. Because prayer can get to be just a habit. Have you ever been saying your prayer before you go to sleep at night and have to wake yourself up to say amen? Have you? Come on. See, you thought you were the only one till today, didn't you? Now you know it's everybody. Prayer can get to be such a routine. I was having lunch one day, and I got about halfway through the lunch. You ever had this happen to you? About halfway through the lunch, and then what? I thought to myself, I wonder if I said the grace. Yeah, I did. No, I don't think I did. No, I'm sure I did. Well, what'd you say then? I don't know. And you know, you do that little debate. So what do you do in a case like that? You pray again just in case. Am I the only one? But you know, we laugh at ourselves. And we should. Because you know, we'll even say, I don't think God hears my prayer. He hears every prayer. Guess who's not listening half the time? Guess who's not listening half the time? I was talking with a guy one day. He was talking about prayer. He said, you know, I don't know what to pray about every day. He said, it just all blurs in. Just one day to the next. He says, right now I'm to the place where I just say, Lord, same as yesterday. Same as yesterday. I'm going to tell you a story that happened to me. When I was 5 years old. Now, I know what you're thinking already. You're thinking, you can't remember back that far. You're thinking, you got to be making this story up. Nobody can remember back. How old am I? 58. You can't remember back 53 years ago. That's too far. Well, to be honest with you, I wondered if the story was true myself. Because it was so long ago. And so one day I said to my mother, you know, because she wasn't five when it happened. I said to my mother, Mother, you know that story that I tell everybody? Was that true? Did that really happen? She said, Dick, it was true. She says, I remember the day it happened. I remember the table we were sitting at when it happened. Well, how old was I when this happened? Five. Anyway, there are four of us kids. In those days, there were only two. It was me and my sister, Dana. And Dana was 3 years younger than me. No, but if she was then, she still would be now, wouldn't she? No, that doesn't change with 50 years. So we're still 3 years apart, but if I'm five and she's 3 years younger, this is a math question. Are you ready? She's two when this happens. And so there we are playing one morning, and about lunchtime, and there's a neighborhood child is playing with us. Lunchtime comes, and apparently mother had made arrangements with the little neighborhood child's mother to have lunch with us, so she called all us kids in for lunch. And we sat around the table, and mother said to Dana, who was two, "Dana, would you say the blessing?" I'd like to tell you what Dana said, if I may. May I? But if I'm going to do that, I have to do two-year-old talk. Do I still have permission? Okay. We closed our eyes. And Dana said, "Dita, Puda, Pam." Did you get that? You didn't. Neither did the neighborhood child. The neighborhood child said, "What'd she say?" That was no problem with me. I'd heard that prayer before. In fact, that's the prayer you pray when you pray the same prayer. Dita, Puda, Pan. You pray the same prayer every day. You just blend it all together. You blur it all together, kind of say it fast. Dita, Puda, Pan. I'll slow it down. I'll show you how it works. Would you give me a go with this? I'll slow it down. Dita, Puda, Pan. Did that help? I'll try it again. Dita, Puda. Is that helping at all? Give me one more chance at it. Dear Jesus, bless the food. Amen. Did you get it that time? It's easy. But you see what happened to Dana? One day she says, "Dear Jesus, bless the food. Amen." Next day, "Dear Jesus, bless the food. Amen." Next day, "Dear Jesus, bless the food. Amen." Until one day it's just, "Dear Jesus, bless the food. Amen." Are you with me? You know why I'm telling you this story, don't you? Are you into Dita Puda Pan? Yeah. It's easy to get there, isn't it? Huh? Oh, yes. It's easy to get there. Same thing every day. Dita Puda Pan. Same as yesterday. I wonder if I said the blessing. Gets to be that way. Checklist. Magic word. Recipe. Need something, do it. Don't need it, don't. I believe this is why when the disciples saw Jesus pray that day, they knew they needed a class in prayer. And that's why they said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." But During the worship hour, we're going to get into this as we continue. We're going to talk about the secret of answered prayer. Because unfortunately, as I mentioned earlier, for many of us, we pray when we have to. But even then, nothing's happening. Which doesn't want to make you pray more. And so it's kind of a vicious circle. You can't get there from here. Then they tell you, "Well, if it's not working, you don't have faith." Oh, me then. You got to have more faith. You got faith, it works. Anyway, one thing I want you to remember, if you can, from what we've said this morning, because this is probably the punchline for the whole weekend. And that is, let's try to get past praying to get. And let's start seeing prayer in a better way. You don't breathe to get. You breathe to be. Well, anyway, how many of you are like me? And you think in your heart and that, "Hey, Dick, you know, I think I'd like to learn to pray better." Are any of you like that here today? Amen. Keep your hands up if you're like that. Heavenly Father, Lord, it wasn't that we meant anything wrong by it. That we pray to get, and then we forget to pray. that, Lord, it gets to be just a habit. A didapudape. Lord, during this Sabbath, in a special way, renew our prayer life. And as the apostles asked Jesus that day, teach us today to pray in a better way. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.